welcome everyone. I know we have a few visitors here, so this isn't necessarily how our stuff normally goes, but our kind of the person, we do a team-based ministry here, and our lead is out on vacation for a couple of weeks. She took a couple weeks off, so the rest of us are pinch hitting and filling in and fitting things together as best we can. So so Jenny and I swapped weeks. So this is not gonna be like Jenny. If you were expecting me to be like Jenny, you're gonna be sorely disappointed. So there are activity packets for the kids, since we don't have kids church. So if any of the kids did not get a packet yet and would like one, Sky will pass them out right now. Ooh, you know, there's some good snacks in there today, I gotta say. Doreen put me to work packing them up today, and there's some fun stuff. Okay, so today is like 4th of July-ish, right? I'm not really talking about anything 4th of July themed, but I did go look for some 4th of July dad jokes. Because, you know, you can't go wrong. That's what I Googled. 4th of July dad jokes. I did. All right. What did the tourists... That's right. What did the tourists say when they left the Statue of Liberty? What? Keep in torch. I can hear Don groaning already. What's red, white, black, and blue? Uncle Sam after a boxing match. Who has to work on the 4th of July? Oh, yes! You got it. What did the colonists wear to the Boston Tea Party? T-shirts. Okay. All right, one more. What do ducks love about the 4th of July? Fire quackers. You're welcome. I'll be here not for a while. I won't be back for a long time. All right, so let's pray quickly because I need all the help I can get. Father, we just thank you for, once again, your goodness and your love for us. Father, I just pray for each and every person that's here today and for all of those who are missing. Father, wherever they are, God, that you would minister to each and every heart in each and every place that they find themselves. And Father, that there would be something in what you share through me that ministers to where people are at today in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as per usual, right, I thought I was going to talk about one thing, and then I ended up not talking about that because I got led somewhere else. So because the kids are in here, I'm hoping this will be a little bit interactive for two reasons. One, if a kid ends up on video, then Mary can't post this online. But two, I'd like to keep the kids a little bit engaged. So, I wasn't even trying. All right, so how many know the story of Balaam? Any of the kids? Balaam? His donkey talked to him. Oh, there we go. I saw hands now. All right. We're going to talk about Balaam and his donkey. Well, not really very much about the donkey, but a little bit. So we're basically going to read the entire chapter of Numbers, chapter 22 today. I see that, Don. but I'm going to try to break it up a little bit, okay, and paraphrase where I can. But Numbers 22 is where we learn about Balaam and Balak. So it starts off in Numbers 22, verses 1. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I'm reading. It's Numbers 22. So the people, and the people of Israel have left Egypt. They've been in the desert. Aaron has just died. And they had just been to Edom. They tried to go through the country of Edom, or the land of Edom. And the Edomites told them, nope, you can't pass through. So they turned and went another way. And then they got to where the Amorites lived. And they said, can we please pass through your land? We'll stay on the highway. We won't go off to the sides. We'll stay right where, we won't take anything of yours. Can we please pass through? And the Amorites said, no. So the Israelites destroyed the Amorites. It's what happened. So then they traveled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. Balak, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites. So when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. With good reason, right? The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, this mob will devour everything in sight like an ox devours grass in the field. So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, who was living in his native land of Pethor near the Euphrates River. His message said, look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they're too powerful for me. Then maybe I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse. Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. Stay here overnight, Balaam said. In the morning, I'll tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say. So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, who are these men visiting you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come curse them for me. Then perhaps I will be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land. Okay, so let's pause here for a second, right? This starts out with the Moabites and the Midianites. They're afraid, right? Their actions are completely driven from fear. And more specifically, a fear that there's not going to be enough. They're worried there's not going to be enough for them and also for the Israelites if the Israelites come through their land. The other thing, this is just a random aside, but I thought this was interesting. So you're getting a glimpse into how my mind works when I read the Bible. But everybody that we're talking about here, the Israelites, the Moabites, the Midianites, all of them are related to Abraham. The Moabites descended from Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, but the Midianites were actually direct descendants of Abraham through his wife Keturah, who he married after Sarah died. So, like, there's like family ties to all of this in addition to everything else. You can go research that out on your own. But I thought it was interesting. So God told Balaam, don't go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you. Now, if you're not paying close attention here, you might miss that when Balaam relayed the message to them, he sort of left out some important information, right? The thing the king wanted most was for him to curse this people. And God specifically told Balaam, you are not to curse these people. They've been blessed. But Balaam just says, go home. God won't let me go with you. Kind of a little bit different, maybe. So they go home, and then Balak, the king, sends back, he thinks, well, maybe the people I sent weren't important enough. Maybe Balaam doesn't realize how serious I am. And so he sends people back to say to Balaam, please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me. You know what I think? I think if Balaam had told the truth the first time, the king wouldn't have come back, right? He wouldn't have sent more people. He would have realized, like, Balaam's not going to be able to bless me. He can't curse these people. He's going to bless them. But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers. Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. Okay, let's just imagine a little bit, if we can. Kids, maybe you can help with this too, but you think maybe, just maybe, Balaam actually wanted to go? You think maybe the wealth that he was being promised was a little bit enticing to him? Like, well, I know God told me that I couldn't go, but they came back and they really want me to go. Maybe if I keep asking God, he'll change his mind. Right? I mean, because like, I think Balaam maybe really wanted to be able to go. I mean, it's gonna set him up for life. He probably wouldn't have to work again, right? And then to be, have that, what's the word? The kind of the honor of being the person that was chosen by the king of Moab and given all this gifts and money and everything. Notoriety, yes, thank you. And fame, right? We all want to be known. Most of us anyway want to be known. That night, God came to Balaam and told him, since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. Huh. I think Balaam, like, he didn't know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. Balaam doesn't know the rest of the story. I think he was like, huh, cool. God, this is pretty cool. I didn't think you'd come around, but you know, here we are. So, and you know, I mean, he's human, right? He's like us. He's probably dreaming about what he's going to do with all the riches that he's going to get from the king. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Okay, kids, pay attention. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. You know what the donkey said? What have I done to you that you would beat me three times? That's what he wanted to know. If I was the donkey, I'd want to know that too, to be completely honest. So this is my favorite part. Balaam is so mad, he shouts back to the donkey, like, you have made me look like a fool. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. You know what the donkey says back? This is so much fun. Like, but I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life. Have I ever done anything like this before? Donkey got Balaam to think, no. So, like, but let's back up a little bit. What's going on here? Because didn't God tell Balaam to go? And Balaam went, and now God is like really, really angry at Balaam, and like the donkey just saved Balaam's life. What's going on? How is that, like, how did God go from giving him permission to being angry? And that doesn't seem like a very just God, does it? So there's a couple of verses in 2 Peter that give a little bit of insight into this. And it's 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16. It says, follow the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. Balaam loved to earn money by doing wrong. But you know, Balaam also was known as somebody who knew God. And he wasn't an Israelite, and he knew God. And Balaam had been talking to God. Balaam had a relationship with God, which in the Old Testament is kind of impressive. But what happened? He let the desires of his heart get out of order, right? I've never done that. But, I mean, really, can anyone else relate to this? Like, how many times have I held back information from somebody else or in hoping that I'd get a different outcome than if they knew the full story, right? That's kind of what Balaam did with Balak's messengers, you know, or how many times have I known God was leading me in a certain direction or to do a certain thing, and I really didn't want to do it because of what it might cost me or what I might have to deal with, what the fallout might be, how it might impact people that I have relationship with, or, you know, like what the impact to me, right? There's been times where God clearly leads me to do something, and it doesn't sound like a very good idea to me, God. You know, and I've been known to go back to God and keep asking him, hoping he'll give me a different answer, right? Just like Balaam. Sometimes we read these stories and we think, well, I would never do that. You guys are a lot better than me if that's the case. So what happened to Balaam once the condition of his heart was exposed? And like, you know, God uses all kinds of things to reveal the truth about ourselves and our hearts and what's in our hearts. He uses all kinds of things to show us that. And when he does, we have to make a choice. Like, oh, that came from somewhere I wasn't expecting. Well, you know, it was probably just happenstance, probably just a coincidence. Or do we realize that, oh, I think God might be trying to get my attention right now. Maybe I should do something a little different. So let's see what Balaam did. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. So remember, him and his donkey have just had a back and forth conversation, which I wonder what the servants were thinking. Like, could they hear the donkey too, or could they just hear Balaam like yelling at this thing? But the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. You know, the first thing the angel asked Balaam, why did you beat your donkey 3 times? Like, Balaam made a bad decision, and then he made it worse. Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. 3 times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Whoa, I mean, what do you think Balaam was feeling right then? I mean, have you ever had like a near-death experience where something really scary happened and you realize that, oh, it's a miracle that I'm still alive, right? I mean, that's kind of the state Balaam's in right now. Like, he's just had to confront the fact that were it not for his donkey that he just finished beating, he would be dead. So Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. So Balaam had a choice to make, right? There was no question here that God was angry with him, that he'd made poor decisions up to this point. And Balaam repents. But you know, here's the thing that got, one of the things that got me about this story is, if you're looking just on the outward, like even from the beginning, Balaam is doing everything right. As far as we can see, like he goes to God, God tells him, he doesn't go. He goes back to God, God says no, or God says go, and so then he goes. Like outwardly, Balaam did everything right. But there was something going on in his heart that nobody on the outside could see that God was dealing with. But when Balaam is confronted with what he's done, his posture is repentance, right? He changes, his heart changes. Like outwardly, it still looks the same, right? Because he didn't say anything different this time than he did before to the, like, you know, but the angel says, go with the men, say only what I tell you to say, which is the same thing God told him back before he packed up and left with them. But the difference is Balaam's heart is now different. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. So I want to get through the rest of this quickly, but in the verses that follow, which by the way, we're all the way through Numbers chapter 22 and we're into Numbers chapter 23 now. Balaam has Balak build 7 altars and sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams. So you can go read Old Testament law and understand or get insight into what the significance of that is. While Balak is doing that, Balaam goes to meet with God, and then he comes back and he blesses the Israelites in front of Balak. Well, guess what? Balak gets a little upset about this. Because he just built 7 altars and sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams on top of everything else. Right? So Balak takes Balaam over to another part of the country, and they look over on a different set of the Israelites. And again, Balaam has Balak build 7 altars. Balak sacrifices 7 bulls and 7 rams. And then Balaam goes off to meet with God. What do you think happened? Balaam came back and blessed the Israelites, right? So Balak is still upset, because now twice. Balaam has him build another 7 altars, sacrifice 7 more bulls, 7 more rams. But this is different. Balaam doesn't go talk to God this time. Balaam already knew what God wanted. Like, his heart had changed so completely that he knew what God wanted in this situation. And so it says that since Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go to seek omens as on previous occasions, but he turned toward the wilderness, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke another blessing over them. He's different, right? He sought God after he repented, and he started looking and listening for God's heart in the matter. And then he put voice to what God was showing him, which is a big change from where he started, right? He started off with, he had his desires first and foremost in his heart. He knew what he wanted God to do. He knew what God wanted too, right? Like, let's not be too kind to Balaam, I guess, but like, he knew that God was going to bless the Israelites. He knew that was what was in God's heart. But Balaam's heart wanted the riches. He wanted the notoriety. He put other things in front of what God wanted. And after the donkey calls him out and he sees the angel and he repents, now his heart is fixed on what God wants. And he's most concerned with seeking God for what God wants, regardless of what the cost to him is. And I think, you know, for me personally, this has challenged me as I've been thinking about it, because it's really easy for my desires to sort of sneak in there right above God's, right? And then I kind of, you know, whether I want to admit it or not, I kind of try to manipulate God and convince myself that I'm not, that's not what I'm doing, that I'm really following God's heart in something. But, you know, and I know this is kind of maybe a heavy or thought-provoking question to ask at the end of the service here, but, you know, are there places, right, where we need to repent, where God is saying, hey, I want you to seek me first. I want your heart to be focused on me and what I desire. And, you know, the great thing about God is, like, he knows us, right? And the more that we step into letting his heart guide and direct us, the more ourselves we get to be. Like, I don't know how to really explain it, but I know that it's true, right? We don't become a bunch of robots. We each get to be who God created us to be. And anyway, I hope you remember and think about Balaam and his donkey a little bit more. Worship team, if you guys want to come back up.